This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan.
Me and my. This is episode 164 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. As you know by now, this show gives me the opportunity to sing to you various songs that I've written all the way back to when Nixon was in the White House. We look at the Word, and we hear stories of people's testimonies of their journey toward faith in Christ. My guest tonight talks about the influence that three people had on his life that led him from being a total skeptic to eventually becoming a youth minister. And I thought for that reason, I'd like to go way back in the archives and pick out one of my most popular songs. And that's a song that says, I've seen a lot of phonies, a lot of hypocrites telling lies, but I know I've seen one Christian. There goes a real Christian man. We're going to play that by me and our band, Damascus Road, and we'll follow that with a song called I'll Get Through.
I was wandering around the country trying to find myself again. Stranded in Nebraska, needing some money, needing a friend. I was feeling sad and lonely as I stood beside the road, when a bald-headed man in a pickup truck picked me up and took me home. There goes a real Christian man. There goes a real Christian man. Well, I spotted a little New Testament laying on the dash by the radio, and I hadn't made in 5 or 6 days. I was hungry, tired, and cold, and I thought this man was kind of different, a big tramp right off the street. Then he said, my name is Billy, I'm gonna fix you something to eat when we get home. There goes a real Christian man. I said, there goes a real Christian man. Well, he told me Jesus loved me, how the Lord had changed his life. As we walked into the kitchen, he introduced me to his wife. He said, as long as you're in these parts, you'll always have a beer. Oh, I knew I'd met a Christian by the things he did and said. Oh, there goes a real Christian man. There goes a real Christian man. He's got a Bible in his hand. He's got love and he understands. There goes a real Christian man. So, and then I got back on the road, and I never got saved. 2 years later in a park in Buffalo. Well, I've seen a lot of phonies, a lot of hypocrites telling lies, but I know I've seen one Christian. Billy, I'll love until I die. There goes a real Christian.
take away the rainbow. Leave me with the rain. Take away the springtime. Let the winter remain. Take away the moon's glow. Let it slowly vanish from view. Just as long as I have you, I'll get through. I can live without the fortune. I can do without the fame. I don't need this world's approval. Let them scandalize my name. Just let me see your glory. One moment in your presence will do. Just as long as I have you, I'll get through.
My guest on the show tonight is David Parrish, who is the youth and young adult minister at a wonderful church called Community Bible Church in Highlands, North Carolina. Highlands is in the mountains. It's a beautiful town, beautiful area. We spent Christmas in that area. So how you doing, David?
I'm wonderful. Thanks for having me.
And I take it that just from our conversation, you weren't really what you would call a prime candidate to be a youth minister at an earlier point in your life. Is that right?
Yes and no. I was a teacher, so I always kind of loved the youth and I loved teaching, but I was very far from God. So it's kind of ironic that I ended up being a youth leader, and it was I actually hated the church that I now work at when I was growing up.
Oh my goodness! Did you grow up as a church kid? Did you go to church growing up?
No, we grew up. My dad grew up Episcopal, but he ran away from the church, and my mom grew up Catholic, and we would go on Easter, Christmas, and pretty much if it was in Jesus Christ Superstar, I may have known it, but anything beyond that.
Okay.
But no, they both kind of didn't really care for religion at all, and we were a very spiritual family, though.
I think you told me you live in Franklin, North Carolina right now, but you grew up in Highlands.
That's correct.
Now, am I right when I say that Highlands is an affluent town?
Yeah, it is. Probably about 80% of the population was transient back then, and they would come up for the summer, and the population increased from about, now I believe this is right, around 1,000 people to about 20,000 people in the summer. And it was all second homeowners, and then you kind of had the local yokels that stayed there year-round.
Well, somebody told me last week that the town is about 1,000 people, but there's about 12 golf courses there or something like that.
That's yep. You nailed Highlands right there with that statement. That's it. So it is a golf destination. Beautiful town, great views. You're on a plateau, so you're just surrounded by wilderness and the waterfalls too. And it's also the salamander capital of the world.
Oh my! I didn't know that. So were you, in your words, one of the local yokels, or were your parents from another part of the country?
My parents were transplants. I was born there, and just basically had free reign of the community out there.
So where were they from?
They were both from Miami, but they both met in Highlands.
Okay.
Ironically, they probably lived, I don't know, 20 minutes from each other, but never met until they got to Highlands.
Okay. So you say they were spiritual, but not into religion. So can you explain what you mean by that?
Yeah, they were. My mom is basically a hippie, or was. She's not so much anymore. But when I was growing up, we would go to all these festivals, and we would just really kind of spiritual in the sense of God is love, love everybody, be kind. So a lot of moral value, a lot of love everyone, respect everyone. But no real definition of God. She might say God in reference to a church, but Jesus wasn't really spoken about much outside of the Christmas manger that we had.
So you went to church maybe 3 times a year, something like that, right?
Yeah, and then later, that was really just through about middle school. Once I hit then, we just didn't go anymore.
Okay, this is a crazy question. You said they were hippies. Did they go far back? Did they go to Woodstock or anything like that?
They just aged out of that, but they enjoyed that whole scene, the music scene, the ideas and the recreational activities that come along with that.
I
was raised just around that sort of scene a lot. There was drugs around and all that. Got involved with that at a young age.
Am I being nosy to ask you around how young?
I started smoking pot around 10 years old, and then got into some other things. Once my high school sports career ended, I just kind of went off the deep end and started chasing really spirituality, but I got into hallucinogenics and ecstasy and those sort of things, and was really chasing meaning and chasing God, looking in the wrong places.
So, I'm just curious, why did you hate the church that you're at now?
I just felt like they're phonies and hypocrites. And we had just, as a family, had some bad business with Christians. My idea of a Christian was just a hypocrite who said one thing to get you to trust them, and then they betrayed you.
Yeah. But you were looking for God, right? Is that what you said?
Yeah, I was looking for God. I called it love at that point. I was just searching for love and anything that was love. And I think the best definition of love I had was just acceptance of everything.
All right. So tell me your story. How did you get from that to having a relationship with Jesus and actually being a youth pastor?
Yeah. So my story really starts around 3 years old. I got bit by a mosquito and got this rare disease called encephalitis where it put me in a coma.
Oh my.
And after unfortunately, we just had another young girl that just went through this year, something about the mosquitoes up in Highlands, I guess, carry it. But she survived, and, it's got a pretty high mortality rate. And, after about 10 or 11 days, the doctors came to my father and my mother and said, get ready to say goodbye. You're not going to make it. And so my dad went outside and he was cussing God and cursing and all sorts of things. And, it's really cool that you're interviewing me right now, 'cause I just got to talk to my dad yesterday about all this. Jesus showed up and called him into the chapel. And so he put out a cigarette, walked up to the chapel, and there's Jesus in the chapel. And he said, you got to give your son to me. And so my dad, said, fine, you can have him. And, I guess, you know, gave me to Jesus, so to speak. And, when he came back down to tell my mom what had happened, I was awake and well and had completely turned the corner.
Oh my goodness. So yeah. He saw this apparition or whatever. I mean, it was Jesus, but it was like a vision.
It was like a manifestation type thing, an open vision, whatever you want to call it. But he had an encounter with Jesus, who he didn't know. You know, he wasn't a churchgoer. He had a terrible experience with church, hated the whole thing up until recently, still hated the whole thing.
And was this at the hospital chapel?
The hospital chapel.
Oh, my. So he said, come in and
Nashville.
So in a sense, he dedicated you to the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. It's pretty neat. And I've always kind of carried that story with me my whole life, but I never really understood it. Wasn't sure what it meant or anything. It wasn't until I became a Christian when I was able to kind of start piecing that together and say, holy smokes. That's pretty neat.
So by the time you got to the hospital room, you were awake.
By the time he got from the chapel to the hospital room, but I'd been in a coma for 10, 11 days at that point.
That's pretty dramatic. Wow.
Yeah, and I was just awake and well when he went. So
I didn't expect this.
Yeah. So that was the kind of start of it, but it didn't turn us into a religious family. And my dad didn't pick up a Bible or anything like that. He just kind of said thank you and kept doing what he was still doing. Which I've had lots of questions about that. And so I think he has too. But it just kind of shows you the church hurt that he was carrying.
So did he continue to be bitter about religion even after that?
Yes, very much so. So, and I've heard different versions of it. Sometimes he says he's Jesus, sometimes he didn't. But I finally confirmed. I sat him down yesterday and said, what did you really? And he said, it was Jesus. So that was kind of the start of it all. And then I went through high school. I think I went to a Christian camp one time, and I really went there to kind of stir problems up, trying to get people to question their faith.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, I was a huge athlete. Athlete sports kept me healthy through all high school. And then when I didn't make D1 soccer, I kind of just gave up and started doing the hippie thing and getting into lots of drugs and getting bad grades at school. I go to college and really just partying. And partying and womanizing was kind of my identity.
Uh-huh.
By the skin of my teeth, I was able to pull it together, and I graduated with an English degree to teach high school English.
Where'd you graduate?
From UNC Greensboro.
Okay.
So I traveled a little bit and then went for broke and got a job in Asheboro, North Carolina, where I became a soccer coach and English teacher. And by the grace of God, I became a soccer coach within like 2 weeks of being there, which is really why I got into teaching. And the man that chose to be my assistant was the first Christian that I think I really ever met and interacted with regularly. I'd met a lot of people that said they were Christian and maybe prayed at meals, but this guy was really the first real example of what a Christian looked like, and it really blew my mind. He was very gentle with me, but he always probed and asked what I believed and didn't criticize or anything, but he would probe. And then what really got me is he invited me over to his house one day and all the soccer kids. And I went over there, and there was like 30 kids at his house. And he also had I was just talking to people, and it turns out this man had put like, I don't know if this is right, but the number that sticks in my head was about 10 kids he had paid for them to go through college. He had done, paid for many like dental works for kids that couldn't afford dentistry, and just had this 5 kids of his own, but he had just adopted, I don't know, like 20 to 30 kids that just called him like basically he was their father. Wow. And just, it was super impactful for me. I'd never seen anything like it. And I, like you said, Highlands is affluent, and I came up in there and I was real bitter towards money because we didn't really have any. So it was the first time I'd met a Christian, and it was also the first time I had face-to-face interaction with somebody that had money that was just blessing and blessing and blessing people.
And what was this man's name?
His name was Todd Williams.
Todd Williams.
And that was really the first interaction I had, and I remember talking to him about Jesus, and I just said, hey, man, you know, if people need Jesus, that's great. They can have him, but I don't need that. I'm good. I'm a good person without him.
And did he go to, was he an active church member somewhere?
Yes, he was. I couldn't even tell you what church he goes to there because my whole stint there, I never went to church. And but he just marked me. That was really, God used him powerfully in my life.
So how did he react to you when you turn away from him and say, I'm not interested?
He just was real gentle, like I said, and positive about it all. And he just would ask me questions more than try to tell me what was what, you know, and then he would tell me what he believes, and he wouldn't push. But he made it clear where he stood and what he believed in, and didn't really pass much judgment on me for it. But I respected the man so much.
So how many years did you work with him?
Me and him worked together 4 years. I was the coach, and his son was the goalkeeper. And so he became my assistant coach.
Wow. Yeah. And you were the English teacher, too.
Yeah. And so that was, I taught there for 5 years and then got in some trouble with a local girl and decided it was time to move back to Highlands. Got a job at Highlands High School, started teaching there. I started writing a book on how to find inner peace. And really kind of a new age book, mainly how to deal with trauma and hurt and how to work through it.
Did you ever finish it?
No, I never finished it. Uh-huh. But I was working on it when I moved to Highland. So that was like 2015. I moved there. And then winter of 2017, my future wife moved to Highlands High School to teach. So she got a job there. And I instantly kind of fell in lust with her.
okay.
And I didn't know what love was at that point, but I was definitely wanted to be with her. And so I started kind of pursuing her, and I found out pretty quickly, I think, the first date I took her to pizza, and she didn't even know it was a date. I found out really quickly that she didn't date anybody that wasn't a Christian. And I was kind of upset about it, but not really. And I didn't let it deter me, but after the end of the date, I worked a deal with her, and I said, look, I'll start reading this Bible if you keep talking to me. And so I started reading Romans, and it was pretty, toxic kind of relationship between me and my wife, not on her end, on my end. I was really in lust, like I said, and I was trying to kind of take advantage of her. And also, destroy her faith all at the same time.
Oh my.
at that point, I was also trying to get In God We Trust taken off all the cop cars in Highlands. And just really, I really just had a problem with Jesus at that point. But so, yeah, we would spend, like I said, I was kind of this new age guru. I'd studied Buddha and the Bhagavad Gita and read the Quran a little bit and had all this kind of reasons on why the Bible is not right, and why it doesn't make sense and how there's holes in it and all these things. But the Lord's really got a sense of justice and glory when he sent me Kelsey. That was her name, Kelsey Angelette. She's got about the closest thing to photographic memory as I've ever seen. She can, and so she's also a late Christian herself. She got saved in college, doing basically the same thing I was doing to her. Was she had met some Christians in order to prove them wrong, started reading the Bible, and so she had all the answers to all my questions because she had already walked through it. And not only that, but she had the Bible verses that poked the holes in my argument that said the Bible doesn't say that, or the Bible teaches this actually, or whatever it is. And so I just really dumbfounded by this girl, and continued to read Romans and wasn't sure what to do with it. And I remember the most profound thing she ever said to me was that she talked to God. And I remember we were on a date. It was the first time I ever kissed her. And we were walking down this trail, and she said, "I talked to God," and he talks back. And I just stopped, and I said, what do you mean he talks back?" She was like, "Yeah, he talks to me." And I just couldn't really wrap my head around that, and it blew my mind that I'd experienced a lot of spiritual things in my, or what I would call spiritual things, through recreational drugs, through meditation, through all sorts of things like that. But I'd never spoken to God and had him speak back. That also really marked me. And it was shortly after that that I got to Romans 5. And it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that verse was just so powerful to me that there's this idea. At this point, it was all just an idea that this thing loved me so much that he died for me, that while I was an enemy, while I was an enemy to him, he died to me. So it really, it made me step back and say, "Whoa, that's a powerful thing right there." Whether that's real or not, I like that. And then in Romans 6, I kept reading, and this was over about 3 or 4 months. Romans 6, I kept reading, and it was a line that really broke a lot of chains off me. 6:1, it says, "Are we to continue to sin so the grace may abound?" And it said, "By no means." And it just started to destroy this argument of who I thought Christians were. Because I'd met so many Christians that did continue to sin openly. And so I was like, "Well, that's not what, I don't want to follow that." But then I read this book that said, "Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be." So it took off one of my biggest arguments I had against Christ or the Bible, that hypocrisy is okay. And then you get to Romans 7, which is, to me, it's just a beautiful thing where Paul says that which I want to do, I do not do, and that which I do not want to do, I do. And it's in perfect juxtaposition with Romans 6, where it's saying, don't sin, but you're going to. You know, I, Paul, am still doing it. And it floored me, this great dichotomy of what it means to be a Christian. And it's not about being perfect, which is what I was really in pursuit of my whole life. Finding perfect love, being perfect love, doing things perfectly. And this was just not what it was. And so by the time I got to Romans 8, which is my favorite verse in the Bible, says, God works all things out for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I was just really started to question, is God, is there a God, and is God good? Because if this God in this book that I'm reading, this chapter, Book of Romans, is real, then I really like it.
So how long was this journey through Romans before you got to Romans 8?
I wish I could tell you. Once I got to 6, I started devouring. Uh-huh. Or 5. Once I hit 5, I think I grudged through Romans 1 and 2.
Yeah.
I did not like anything that it had to say. I didn't want any part of it. I was like, I disagree with all this.
Yeah.
But once I got to Romans 5, it really lit me on fire. And I was excited. And at this point, or somewhere along the lines, Kelsey and my relationship became so turmoil because we were just arguing all the time about the Bible, and we couldn't just have a casual conversation. And so she had turned me over to this Baptist pastor up in Highlands, Mark Ford, great man. And he agreed to meet with me every Wednesday and answer all my questions. I was less combative and more seeking. I wanted, at this point, I had been intrigued, and now I wanted to know if it was real.
I'm just curious. You had all these reasons why you didn't believe in God or you didn't believe in Christianity. You said that one of them was the hypocrisy that you saw, and that you sort of felt like Christians thought it was okay to be hypocrite. Am I hearing you right?
I don't know if they felt that it was okay. They just were, from what I was seeing.
Okay.
Like I would see all, you know, my stoner buddies, and they were just really good people. They were helping people. They were doing all these great things. They were kind. And then I would meet these people that would try and talk to me about Jesus, and they were ruthless.
Yeah, it's so true. So true. With your girlfriend, what was your big argument with her that she refuted?
Oh, just everything from the Earth's age to why do bad things happen? You know, why doesn't God answer prayers? Well, all just anything I could come up with. You know, that for me, the first step in me believing in God was that it had to logically make sense.
And, right. Okay.
She gave me mere Christianity. And I think that's why it took me so long to get through Romans, is I read that. I stopped and I read mere Christianity. And as soon as I hit the last page, I started it over and read it again. I read it twice in about 2 days.
You know, it's really funny. Back years ago, this would have been 1980, probably long before you were born. I remember I was living in Massachusetts and got a little part-time job going through the census forms. And this guy who was an atheist from Australia needed a ride home. So I gave him a ride. He told me all about being an atheist. The only thing I could think of was, I'm going to get you Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And he read that book and it changed him. That's a powerful book. I mean, by the time he got through with that book, he said, I believe in God now. I haven't read that book in many years, but I remember it's a powerful book.
Yeah, I love that book. I love C.S. Lewis and what he's done for the faith. I think I probably read it 8 times now, maybe more. I've really, in that first year, I kept going back and I was like, does it logically make sense? And I read Tim Keller's book, Reason for God. You know, I really looked at all the apologetics if I had to know that I'm not an idiot if I believe in Christianity.
So you're meeting with a Baptist pastor.
Yeah.
Did you like him?
Yeah, I loved him. He was nothing like me in any way. But he wanted to meet with me and he wanted to talk about spiritual things, which I like to talk about. He was gentle and he was kind and he was also firm. But mostly he just gave me his time. You know, I met with him for probably 2 years before it was all said and done.
Sin can be deceiving, pleasure can be fleeting. Temptation can be such fun, but you better listen well. You can fool around, let the clock wind down, and land yourself in where the bubble's gonna burst.
take some advice that's safe and sound. Turn around. Broad is the boulevard. Crowds of people running hard. Popularity temporarily will blind you to the fact that the road you're on is a danger zone and you might not make it back. No, the bubble's gonna burst, gonna move from bad to worse. Already said it once, I think I'll say it twice. Turn around. I believe what he said is true, that the road to life is narrow and the travelers are few. The path to destruction ranks high in opinion polls, but the end of that highway will land you in a bottomless hole. Turn around. Turn around.
That was a song called Turn Around, performed by yours truly and Damascus Road. You're listening to Me and My 88 Friends, and this is Lawrence Tuning. Let's go back to an interview I had with David Parrish, who tells his unusual journey from being a skeptic to becoming a minister of the gospel.
So I met my wife in January. Our relationship really started hitting. We kind of started a relationship in February. So somewhere between January and February, I got through Romans and then read Mere Christianity and really started to believe that God probably was real and that the Bible could be true.
Okay.
And then from about March to May and June, I met, I guess through May or early June, my wife and I's relationship, we were in a relationship. It was just really hard for her. I was still very much living in the world. I was, a womanizer. I didn't treat her like she was my only girl and just wanted all the blessings that she had and didn't want to give her anything, really.
Yeah.
And ironically, she tried to break up with me probably 3 times. And every time, I couldn't tell you what happened. She said, she just tells me God intervened every time. And I couldn't break up with you. And praise God.
That's what happened. Yeah.
Because I certainly deserved to be broken up with. I was a difficult man to be with at that point.
I'm curious how you actually came to faith. Was it a dramatic thing or was it just a slow opening up to the truth?
Well, it's kind of twofold. So I, over that time, and within that, I really started to, I got through Romans, I read John, and I really believed that, at that point, I believed that logically it made sense that Jesus was real, and that if he was real, I told the pastor I was meeting with Ann, my girlfriend, or my wife at the now, that if this is real, it changes everything. And so I've got it. Once it's real, there's no going back. And I knew that if I became a Christian, I'd probably lose my friends. I'd lose my family. I'd lose everything. Over time, I slowly just kind of caved and just really started to feel like this is real. This is powerful. This is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. And I started to kind of fall in love with Jesus and this whole idea of it. I guess what I like to say is I believe that he was a savior, but I didn't want to make him my Lord. I don't know if that makes sense.
It does.
And so around it, that's kind of how I was living from like March to May. But I was still had my one foot in the world. And in May we had this, I took my wife out on this date. I was drinking and I was a complete jerk to her.
And what year are we talking about now?
Same year. So this is 5 months.
And what year was that?
That was 2017.
2017.
I'm a real jerk to her. She can't take it anymore. She's, breaks down crying. I'm being mean to her in front of all my friends. It's really not a good scene. And she says, just, I'm going home. I don't want to be with you anymore. And I said, well, fine, I'll take you home. And on the way home, I'm just kind of berating her, being a real jerk. And she's just taking it. And she's done. And finally, she says, God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I with this guy? What is going on? And we end up on the side of the road. And she's just in tears and in shambles. And I kind of like say to God, I say, God, you really done something special here. And it's really, it's just the sickest thing I could have ever said. Just saying this thing of this poor girl who's been nothing but sacrificial to me is sitting there crying because I've been so mean to her. And I say, wow, look at her. She's this girl can't even keep it together for a night. I hear the voice of God say, marry her. And it shakes me. I look at her the best way I can say this is I see Jesus laying on the ground where she is, where she becomes this like Jesus-like figure to me. And I just start to see how she just took so much punishment for me. To get there. And then I hear the voice of God again say, marry her. And at that point, everything changed in my life forever. I told God yes, and I just looked at our entire relationship over the past 6 months where I was just a user and a jerk. I just saw Jesus and my wife as clear as day, just suffering for me. Over and over again. The way God works, we were kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and my wife wasn't getting back in the car with me at that time. And right as soon as I said okay to God, I'll marry her, car pulled up, and it just happened to be her friends. They were like, is everything okay? And I was like, no, it's not okay. Can you take her home? And they took her home. As far as I was concerned, the relationship was over, but God just was speaking really loudly to my wife that whole time. And within a week, I was able to tell her this, what had happened, that I was wrong and I was a jerk. I didn't tell her that I needed to marry her, but that I was just, I'd seen the error of my ways. She went on a mission trip about a week later to Honduras for a month. And when she came back, I proposed to her. And then we got married about 2 months later.
Wow. So that's a whirlwind romance in a way. I mean, not all the winds were positive, but wow, that all took place in a fairly short period of time, right?
Yeah, it's about a 10-month period.
Okay.
She endured by coming to faith like a champion.
Now, was she praying for you all this time that you were training her? I mean, was she secretly praying, you know, for God to?
There's no doubt the amount of time she spent praying for me. She loved me for some reason. Yeah, we got married. We started a Bible study group like right then. I tried to get right into youth ministry after that, and just never really looked back after that.
So I'm curious, when your parents found out and your friends found out that you had turned to Jesus, was there a negative reaction?
Yeah, there really was. My parents and my whole family's relationship was had a huge strain for about a year. They were all really mad about the wedding. They were really bad about the ceremony of the wedding. They were really mad about the girl I was marrying. They were really, and maybe they weren't really mad. My interpretation was that they were really mad. It just seemed like everyone at the very least was what in the world is going on here.
And your friends felt the same way. Your friends felt the same way.
Yeah, they did. They begrudgingly kind of came to the wedding, and most of them were like, what is going on? Yeah, kind of. So it isolated me from all of them. And I think at that time it was probably me isolating too, just not understanding what was going on and knowing that I couldn't hang out with them because they couldn't do what they wanted to do anymore.
Yeah.
But yeah, I lost a lot of my friends. There's a few that still kind of stuck around, but none of them became Christian. My family was a huge strain. I was kind of all by myself for about 3 years. We would do Christmas and Thanksgiving together, but it was painful and awkward. Which, you know, that's how a lot of families are, but
oh yeah,
it's a huge kind of turn from being a very close family.
And a lot of people don't understand that that's part of the package. There's that rejection that inevitably comes. I'm just curious now. I've heard your whole story. When did you decide, okay, I am a Christian now? Did you say the sinner's prayer, or did you? Was it when you got? Did you get baptized, or was there a moment that you say, okay, this is it? I'm a Jesus follower now.
For me, the moment when I know I gave my life to Christ was that moment at that big fight where I told him I would do whatever he wanted me to do.
And so you said, okay, whatever you say, Lord, I will obey.
Yeah, and I said, yeah, exactly. He said, I'll do it. And like I said, I knew it was going to ruin everything.
Yeah.
And it did.
Yeah, but you got a wonderful wife in the process.
But man, I've got the best wife, and she is just... she's a praying wife. She's delicate. She's sweet. She's a teacher of the Word of God.
That's great. So that's been 5 years.
So I've quit teaching pretty soon after that, went into full-time ministry. I've had wonderful mentors in my life.
Thank you for sharing your story. This is really great. It's not cookie cutter. You know, it everybody's got a different way they get there, but that's quite a story. I want to thank David Parrish for sharing his testimony with us tonight. My grandson, Dalton Rhodes, did an internship with David last summer with the youth group at his church, Community Bible Church in Highlands, North Carolina. One thing I noticed as I listened to David's testimony is how God uses different means and different instruments in drawing people to himself. In David's case, God used three people who exhibited what a true Christian was. One was an assistant soccer coach, another was a pastor who mentored him, and another was a girlfriend who patiently shared the gospel with him and lived it out before him. God also used studying the book of Romans and reading a book written many decades ago by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And one other thing that God used to bring him to himself was an odd supernatural experience, a vision. And when people hear us talk about visions or hearing the voice of God or whatever, people tend to get spooked. But a vision is just a mental picture, a picture in your mind that God brings to you to show you something about him. And so in David's case, he saw a vision of Jesus lying by the side of the road. But that brought him to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always draws people toward Jesus. David also talked about hearing the voice of God. Once again, that's usually not an audible voice. It's something deep in our heart, that still small voice, an impression, but it's still nonetheless the Spirit of God. We have to judge those things and weigh them But obviously what he heard, as they say, the proof is in the pudding. It resulted in him coming to the Lord. The Bible says in the last days, sons and daughters will be prophesying. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. So that was part of the package in David's testimony. It's certainly not the part of everybody's testimony, but David has become a real leader in the body of Christ, and he's winning young people to him. So God bless you, brother. That's our show for tonight. I hope you'll join us next week. I want to close with the song, Jesus, You've Been So Real. My friend Carl Simstrut is playing the guitar on this one. God bless.
and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song.